Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10. It's found on page 947 in the Black Pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. The last time I spoke, I introduced our winter mini-series called Faith, Hope, and Love, The Pillars of Christianity. And the intention is to spend several weeks this winter and look at these key characteristics of Christianity. I introduced the series the last time, and I shared some of my pastoral concerns for many of the churchgoers in our generation. I shared my concern that this generation has many professing Christians. Many of us claim to love Jesus, but yet despise His church, or are sorely disappointed, or disillusioned, or dissatisfied with the church. This is a generation that claims faith, but denies the tenets of Christianity, or they are just willfully ignorant of them. We want a faith of our own creation, of our making. We want a Christianity that conforms to what we want it to be. We don't want any work or effort to be put in to learn and to know. We simply want to grab and cling to a simple faith and make it whatever we want to make it. And then we find ourselves angry at the church, despising it, disappointed, disillusioned, dissatisfied. I read a portion of a blog the last time, a blog written by a lifelong churchgoer, the son of a missionary pastor. And in the blog, he confesses what many professing Christians feel in their hearts. He spoke of the emptiness and the loneliness that he has felt when he leaves church, sensing often that the leadership and everyone around him is lying about the joy and the satisfaction that they find in Christ, because he has found no such peace and no such joy. He described his prayers as helium balloons that collected on the ceiling of his apartment. And my great concern is for the many churchgoers who would read that or hear that and say, yes, I agree with that. I feel the same way. I pray and my prayers just seem to collect on the ceiling like helium balloons. They go nowhere. So many are coming to church trying to mirror what they see in others. They have an expectation, but they're not finding satisfaction. And it feels to them like what it really is. It feels like a charade. They come and they pretend, and since they are coming and pretending, they assume all around are coming and pretending. And what my fear is that the majority of those coming into the churches each week are in that state. Not knowing what genuine Christianity is. So it's my desire to spend several weeks and to cover three pillars of Christianity in hopes that you who are in Christ will be strengthened as you once again consider the eternal gift of God. And those of you who do not know Christ, perhaps you don't even know that you don't know Him. My prayer is that through this you would see the cross and the Savior for who He is. And that peace and that joy that you're looking for, that you say, I just can't find. I'm praying that through this you'll see it and find it. That God would give you eyes to see and ears to hear. So that as you consider Him, you'll find your deepest longing satisfied, your hopes fulfilled, and your joys increased. So my call through this series is that you would examine your life. Do these characteristics exemplify you? Do they define you? Do you live by faith? Do you stand on hope? And do you embody love? And if not, why? As we get started this morning, I'm going to invite you again to stand with me as I read the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 through chapter 11, verse 3 this morning. This is the Word of the living God. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Father, we ask that you again would bless your word to us. Help us to understand it. Give us eyes to see it. May the text be illuminated by the Spirit of God so that we see it and we understand it and we embrace it. May you use it this morning to change hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. Now, you may recall the last time I shared, we were looking at faith, hope, and love, and I said that we're doing this because of the frequency that we find them listed in Scripture. Why is it that I picked these three as three pillars of the Christian faith? They're continually put together throughout Scriptures, and also because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that they are eternal. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is really the key verse for this whole study. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, they abide. That means that they last, they're eternal. Other things will fade away. In fact, there are other things in that list that Paul is referring to, and they're going to fade away, they're going to cease, they're going to stop. But faith, hope, and love are eternal. They abide, they continue on. And they are markers of the genuine Christian. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3 says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is writing and saying, hey, we always remember to pray for you. And the things that we remember, is that you have a work of faith that's evident. There's a labor of love on your behalf, and you are steadfast in hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. These pillars, these markers are evident in you. These are the characteristics that mark the one who is truly born of God. But my concern is that there are many who are walking and living within the church, not outside the church only, but within the church walls under the banner of Christendom. And not only under the banner of Christendom, but under the banner of evangelical Christianity. That are traveling within what we would call orthodox, evangelical, Bible-centered, Christ-centered churches. The kind of church you walk into and you say, this is a good church. My concern is that there are many who travel in and out and amongst and do not know what these pillars are. They do not know the living God. They live and walk as imitators of faith, hope, and love, what they see in others. Trying to exhibit faith, they long to have hope, and they want to be loved, and yet they are empty inside. And eventually what happens is they fade away. They come for a little while, and then they fade away. The heat gets turned up, and like the flower of the grass, they perish. The roots don't go deep. They hit the rocky, stony bed, and so when the heat comes, the plant withers. They come in for a season, and then they go out. Now, in between the first sermon in this series on what is faith, and this morning's message on how to live by faith, there has been a lot that has occurred in my life. I had intended to preach these sermons back to back. I didn't expect to be pressed into a situation that would prove my faith, where the metaphor would become the reality. Two Saturdays ago, I had been preparing all week, and I was ready to wake up on Saturday and finish writing sermon for Sunday morning, this sermon, when the phone rang It was one of those early morning phone calls that wakes you up, the kind that you don't want to get, because when the phone rings on a Saturday morning at 4:59, you know it's probably not good news. It's the kind that nobody wants. It starts with, there's been a terrible accident. That's the phone call I received two Saturdays ago. My older sister and her 18-year-old son, they were traveling back from Florida to North Carolina. They lost control of their pickup truck. The truck rolled several times before it came to rest in the middle of the interstate, and a few seconds later, it was struck by a tractor trailer. By Sunday afternoon, both my sister and my nephew had been declared dead. It was a long week, a difficult week. It was a long 2 weeks, difficult 2 weeks, as we walked through the valley of the shadow of death and we entered the house of mourning, not once but twice. And it is by God's design that I was preparing to preach on how to live by faith. But before I could preach the message, I was forced to live it. Is faith merely an abstract theological talking point for you? Or is it a belief that you really live by? Do you just simply say, I have faith, I believe that Jesus is in control of all things. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that He cares for us. I believe that His Spirit is our comforter. Are those things we just say? Or do we really believe them? Do we embrace them? If faith is nothing more than an abstract theology or a blind leap, then you're not going to survive the dark days of the death valley when they arrive. You will not survive the strain and the pain, and you most assuredly will not find exceeding joy in the midst of overwhelming sorrow. You will not be able to say with Job, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Those are words that we read on a page, and we say, yeah, that's what I want to say. But if your faith is thin, if it's a veneer, you won't be able to say that. Job is saying, I came out of my mother's womb with nothing, and I'm going to return to the grave with nothing. Anything that I have is a blessing of God. It's His to give and it's His to take away, and I will praise and bless His name. That's an impossible statement to say on our own. If you have this thin faith, this abstract faith, this blind leaping faith, you will languish in pain. You will seek the salve of memories, and you'll feel the anger of loss. You'll seek to blame others, but ultimately your blame will be directed at the living and sovereign God. Your faith will be a veneer to cover your pain instead of the very fabric of your life that brings joy in the midst of sorrow. So many try to put on a thin veneer of faith, and yet it cracks and crumbles, and anger begins to come through. And they just want to destroy something, break something, blame something. It's your fault, it's his fault, it's their fault that this happened. Others want to cling to memories and hope that that will be what will heal them and strengthen them. And so they just continue to wallow on memory after memory. And they change the nature and the character of the individual into something they never were. They turn them into a god that they worship. They see them at every turn, whether it's a butterfly or a cardinal, a blowing of the wind. This thin veneer will not bring you any satisfaction. It will not bring you any joy. My desire this morning is to walk you through what it means to live by faith. First, by reminding you of what faith is, and then by answering the question, how do I live by faith? Now, if you recall, there are two parts to this first pillar, this pillar of faith. And the last time we looked at that first part, we tried to answer that question of what is faith. And this morning, we're going to try to answer what it means to live by faith. As our text noted, faith is what the righteous live by. The writer is quoting Habakkuk 2:4 when he says in verse 38 of chapter 10, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." God is speaking and saying, "My righteous one lives by faith. You shrink back, there's no pleasure, there's no joy." And if we're not sure of what is meant by that, the writer to the Hebrews clarifies it for us in verse 39. He says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." See, the righteous live by faith, and if he shrinks back, when it says, "My soul has no pleasure in him," verse 39 tells us what that means is they're destroyed. Faith is the evidence of genuine Christianity. It is the means by which we please God. Without faith, you don't please God. Without faith, you die. But with faith, you live. But that faith is not an empty faith. It's not a blind faith. That faith is not an object in and of itself. Faith, as the writer to the Hebrews explains it, is the understanding, that is assurance in verse 1, of the things hoped for and the proof, that is conviction in the first verse, of things not seen. It is the solid ground of evidence and knowledge that we stand on, and it's what takes us beyond the empirical evidences. In other words, it doesn't go against empirical evidence, it doesn't go against history, but it takes us beyond it. Because the empirical evidence, that is the physical evidence, the historical evidences that we have, are the basis on which we stand. And we can be certain of the promises yet to be fulfilled based on the ones that have already been fulfilled. We can look at history. We can look at science and all the evidence around us and see that it declares that God is true. And we can stand on that, and based on that solid footing, we can believe for what we have yet to see. The example that the writer gives to us is found in verse 3 of this chapter. It says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God." This is chapter 11, verse 3 of Hebrews. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible." What he is saying here is that by our knowledge of the character of God revealed in His Word and in His deeds, and our understanding of the universe that we live in, we believe, that is that fiduciary or personal trust, we believe that He created everything with the Word. Based on the knowledge that we have, based on history, based on creation, based on all of it, we stand firm and we believe what He said, that He created it all with a Word. In fact, we believe that Jesus, the second member of the triune God, who is called the Word of God in John 1, spoke the words of creation, and that the Spirit of the living God empowered the creative work to begin. We also understand that the things that are visible, that we see, that we touch, that we feel, were created from nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Now, this belief does not go against science, and it does not go against reason, and it does not go against history. In fact, the deeper scientific study goes, the more we look at logic and the more we examine history, the more knowledge is gained, the more it reveals that the Word of God is true. In other words, the easier it gets to believe by faith. I would argue that we live in the easiest generation in history to walk by faith. We think we live in one of the hardest because we look at all the confusion that is out there and all the distortion of science and history that goes on, and we think we live in the hardest time. But I would argue we live in the easiest time to believe, to walk by faith. For the heavens declare the glory of God. And what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. This is Romans 1, 19 and 20. Everything that has been made is a clear declaration that God is who He says He is. Now, I know that evolution tells us a different story, and it's often pitted against faith. You have to choose. Are you going to believe science and evolution, or are you just going to have faith? Science and faith are not pitted against each other. Faith stands on the basis of science. Don't equate science with evolution. See, the reality is that it takes faith to believe in evolution. It takes faith to believe in the living God, and it takes faith to believe in evolution. But to believe in the living God is to look at history, to look at science, to look at logic and reason, to look at the creation that surrounds you and see that it's declaring that there is a living God. And to stand on that and believe for the things yet to be seen. To believe in evolution is to take a blind leap of faith. It takes blind faith, a faith that ignores the evidence and embraces the lie and rejects God. Evolution still has no answer to the design of creation. There are so many facets of creation and so many holes in the evolutionary tale that don't line up. They have no answer. They have no ability to describe how these transitional creatures can exist. There are gaps. It takes blind faith. To believe the evolutionary tale is to predetermine the end result and then look at the evidence through that lens. It is to predetermine that this must be how it came about without a God, and then to go back and look at all the evidence that comes forward with that lens in mind that there is no God. That's the only way that you believe in evolution. If you simply look at the facts, it will lead you to the God that it is screaming and declaring. The Christian faith is much easier to believe, because you stand upon the evidence revealed and use it as the foundation to believe what has yet to be revealed. It is the personal embracing of the living God. Remember from the last time, or maybe you don't remember, but there were three Latin terms that the Reformers used to define Christian faith, and I think they're helpful. Notitia, that is the information or knowledge, assensus, that means to assent or to agree with, and fiducia, which is that personal trust. Gathering the evidence and the knowledge, agreeing that it is true, and then embracing it and believing it. That's what faith is. That's what Christian faith is. It's not blind. It's logical. Now, the righteous ones are the ones who live by faith. Now, with that understanding of faith, how do we live by faith? How do we do that? This is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where your faith is proven. It's proven in life. And if it is real and if it is genuine, then it will come through the fires of trial stronger than it went in. Living by faith is more than words from the lips of a well-meaning heart. Living by faith is both an action that we do and a state that we are in. It is an action and a state of being at the same time. As in, how I live by faith, the things that I do that enable me to live, like breathing, eating, and drinking, enable my physical body to live. and the state of being. I am alive because of faith, the way I am alive because my heart beats. Do you understand that? I live by faith as an action, the way I live life as an action. I continue to breathe, I continue to eat food, and I continue to drink. And I am alive in a state of being by faith, the way I am alive because my heart continues to beat. I don't consciously make my heart beat. It just does. But without it beating, I die. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, then you do not have a beating heart. You have what Scripture describes as a heart of stone that must be replaced by a heart of flesh, and only the Spirit of God can give it. I cannot give you faith. It is a gift of God. I cannot give you faith. I can only call you to believe, call you to consider Christ, but it's the Spirit of God who gives life. I can plead and pray that God would move and sweep, that He would start your spiritual heart beating so that you begin to live by faith. So to you who do not know Christ, you have no faith, you have a heart of stone, I call you to believe in the living God. That is the first step to living by faith. The second step is the action, the continued breathing, eating, and drinking that keeps you alive. One of the things I noticed while walking through the traumatic events of the last 2 weeks is that there are times that I had to remind myself to do some of the basic things. I had to remind myself to breathe and to eat and to drink. There were times, literally, where I could feel the breath go out and I didn't know if I would take another one in, and I just had to remind myself, just breathe, Ed. Just breathe. It's very basic. Just breathe. Times when my body would go weak and I would say, Ed, you have to eat. Now, I rarely have to tell myself to eat. I like doing it. But sometimes in those traumatic moments, you have to remind yourself, I need to eat. I need to drink something. Well, this is the way it is spiritually. We are living as exiles in a hostile world. And a fake or thin veneer of faith will not get you through the valley of the shadow of death. Genuine faith works on the spiritual disciplines continually. That is, prayer and reading and memorizing the Scriptures. Prayer and the Scriptures. Prayer is like breathing. And reading and memorizing the Scriptures are like eating and drinking. These are the means by which we can live by faith. So how does it work? Well, let's look at them and see. Prayer. Let's remember that faith is the understanding of who God is, His nature and His character, and based upon the evidences of history and creation and the proclamation of the Word of God, we believe not only in what has been done, but in what will be done. Therefore, when the Scriptures tell us to pray and to cry out to the living God, we obey. Because by faith we believe. We believe that God does hear and does answer. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. The instruction of Paul is to pray with a solid footing. That's what it is to be steadfast. Prayer is something that is not an option to us, but it is to be an unmovable fixture in our lives. That's the idea behind steadfast. It cannot be moved. An unmovable fixture. Often, I find that people seem timid when it comes to praying, particularly praying in public. We're afraid that we're going to say something wrong, or we just don't know what to say. And so prayer often becomes neglected in our lives. And we only do it occasionally out of necessity. That's kind of like breathing once in a while. Because if you completely stop, you die. But every once in a while, you have to take a breath, so that's when you do. And even then, it's just a thin and rattly breath. There is a medical term for that. I don't know what it is. I can't remember. But it's to breathe occasionally. Once in a while. Just enough to keep your body alive, maybe. I think that's how many Christians pray. They become timid about prayer. Yet the Scriptures call us to come to God with confidence. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 10 talks about boldly going in before the throne of God through the veil of the blood of Christ. If we're not going before God in prayer, we cannot expect to find help and mercy in our time of need. So how do you get over this timid aspect about prayer? You obey the Scriptures that say, do it. That's the first step. Do what the Scriptures say. Pray. And you say, well, I don't know what to pray and I don't know what to say. Well, then pray the Scriptures. You can't say the wrong thing if you pray the Scriptures. The Psalms are filled with prayer, pleading and crying out. And very often they say exactly what you want to say, and so you read it and you say, God, that's what I want to pray. That's what I want to pray. So pray it. Use them as a guide to make your requests known to God. Do you believe that He is who He claims to be? That He is the sovereign God that is described in Psalm 139? I have a number of passages that I'm going to be reading here through this latter part of the sermon. Lengthy ones, but I think they're important. This is one of them. Psalm 139, 1 through 12. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You, and the night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with You. That is a description of our omnipotent, omniscient God who is omnipresent. Omnipotent is that He is all-powerful. Omniscient is that He knows all things. And omnipresent is that He is everywhere present. All described in those 12 verses. Do you believe in this God? Then go to Him in steadfast prayer. And as Paul said in the final instructions in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Pray without ceasing. Prayer should be an unmovable fixture in your life. It's a solid fixture that cannot move. You have to pray. But it should also be a line of communication that does not close. Don't get consumed with the idea that prayer has to be a fixture in your morning, in your noon, and at your night. I think those are great times to stop and to pray. I don't want to discourage you from it. But prayer needs to be more than that. Not only is it a solid fixture, it's an open line of communication. It is as though you are walking with God. It is as though He is with you wherever you go, and you are hemmed in from behind and before, and His hand is on top of you. It is as though if you go to the depths of the sea, He is there. If you go to the highest heaven, He is there. And so wherever you go, there he is. To pray without ceasing is to be in continual prayer. It continues the way we breathe. No matter where you go, you breathe. No matter where you go, you pray. It should continue the way breathing does, and it should stop the way breathing does. You have to make yourself stop breathing. You can do it. There's a difference between your heart beating and breathing. I cannot make my heart stop beating. I can think as hard as I want, stop. But it doesn't stop. It just keeps plugging away. I have no mental control over the beating of my heart, but I do over breathing. I can make myself stop breathing. Most of the time, you never think about it. You just do it. The only times you think about breathing are the times when you want to stop or when you can't catch your breath. There are times that we want to stop breathing. Whether it's because we're angry and we didn't get our way, like a toddler who says, I'm going to hold my breath until you give me what I want. I think sometimes in life, that's what we say. I'm so angry. I'm so frustrated. I'm so tired of not getting what I want. I'm just going to stop breathing. Because as adults, we do it in a more sinister way. We do it when we don't like the flow of life. But then there are times when you want to breathe, but you can't. Every gasp of air is a chore. Some of you know what that is like. I've been with some of you. When you have been gasping for air. Sometimes it's sickness that restricts our lungs. Sometimes it's a wave of rushing water that's coming over our head and we can't even get to air to breathe. Those are frightening moments. But those are really the only times we think about breathing. Otherwise, it's a natural reaction that continues without ceasing. This is to be the prayer of the Christian, continually without ceasing. Don't stop it. And when the waves are crashing over and everything seems like it's coming to an end, all the more fight to breathe, as in fight to pray. When everything in your flesh is screaming out it doesn't work, fight to pray all the more. Continually praying. So that the conversation with God is a natural one. It's a continual one. It's always going on as though you are walking with Him. And the conversation picks up where it left off. So much so that I don't have to say, Dear Heavenly Father, every time I pray. I just continue in the conversation with God. The second facet of living by faith is the Scriptures, the reading and memorizing of the Bible. And when it comes to the Scriptures, and if I want to draw your attention to the importance of the Scriptures, I would direct you to our call to worship for the last several weeks and the next several weeks, Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119 if you want to know about the value of the Word of God. If I had time, I would read the entire psalm for you because it's all about the glory of God's Word. But since time does restrict us, I'm just going to read a few snippets from Psalm 119. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verses 15 and 16, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And why do I read all of these? Because in order to live by faith, you must live by the word of God. It has to be what you cling to each and every day. You must read it, memorize it, hide it in your heart. The way you eat and the way you drink, you need to read and memorize Scripture. Eating and drinking is what nourishes your body and keeps it alive. Reading and memorizing Scripture is what nourishes your soul and keeps it functioning. It has to be what you cling to every day, so that when the strong trials come, when the fierce winds blow, you have the Word of God in your heart and as your foundation and as your footing. You know the Word of God so that you have something to cling to in your hour of need. Because I promise you, memories and well wishes from meaningful people will not get you through the valley of the shadow of death. It simply won't do it. I walked through the valley of the shadow of death in the last 2 weeks. And there have been great memories, and we have laughed, and we have had a good time, but those things have not sustained me. What has is the Scriptures. So here's what walked me through the valley of the shadow of death in the last 2 weeks. Psalm 43, 3-5. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down, O soul? You have God. He is your hope. He is your salvation. He is your exceeding joy. Oh, may the light and the truth of the Word of God lead me and bring me to the holy hill of God. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. I can't tell you how many times I have read that psalm sitting by a hospital bed or sitting by a grieving person, and I've shared this with them, and I said, God is your refuge. It feels like the earth is giving way. It feels like the waves are crashing, but I promise you, God is your refuge. And this time I went and opened up the text, and I read it to my soul. It was the last passage of Scripture I read to my sister sitting in the hospital room in the ICU unit. And it's the passage of Scripture I preached at the funeral service because it has stirred my soul and God has truly been my refuge. Psalm 61, 1-4, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah. Romans 8, 26-28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. These are not placebos. These are not greeting cards. This is the Word of the living God. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name'sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." I know that many of those verses, those passages, are very familiar to you. And that's good. They're familiar for a reason. Run to them. Grab hold of them. Read them. Pore over them. Believe them. Pray them. "It is the Word of God that led me through the dark and difficult valley of death. It is the Word of God that enables me to live by faith when the earth gives way and the waters roar and foam. The knowledge of the nature and character of God, knowing that He is a good God who judges justly, enables me to release any bitterness or anger." You want to know how Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You want to know how he can say that? How he can say that after he learned that all of his children were killed? That's where that verse falls in Job chapter 1. It falls right on the heels of the last messenger coming. He had messengers come and tell him that his camels had been stolen, his oxen had been stolen, his sheep had been destroyed. The last messenger coming is saying, "Listen, your children, all of them, were gathered at their oldest brother's house, and they were eating and drinking, and a wind came. And it knocked all four corner posts down. The roof collapsed and they're all dead." All. Don't breeze over that in Job. All of his children were killed. And his response is to fall down and worship God and say, "I have no claims on anything. Blessed be the name of the living God." How does he say that? Well, it was an overflow of the worship that stemmed from his continual fellowship and communion with the living God. It's not a real mystery here. Job is not a super saint. The book of Job starts by telling us in Job chapter 1 that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That he was a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He feared God. Turned away from evil. This is a righteous man who said, "I love Jesus," or "I love God, I'm going to follow God." It continues down in verse 5 and it says, "And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them," speaking of his children, "and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." That's the key part of that. "Thus Job did continually." His concern was for his children. He was making sacrifices. But the idea that "thus Job did continually" is explaining that this is his normal pattern of life, to worship the living God. He was a daily worshiper of God. That is how you can look in the face of the unimaginable pain and you can worship the Lord by saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is how you live by faith. By praying the way you breathe air steadfastly, without ceasing, and reading and memorizing scriptures like you eat food and drink water. Not only because it is necessary for life, but because you delight in it. It's necessary that I breathe, but I actually like it, especially when the flowers are out. There's something sweet to smell. Maybe it's something baking in the oven. Maybe it's the fresh sea air. I like to breathe. I like to eat. I don't just eat to sustain. I don't just drink to sustain, but I enjoy it. Praying is not a chore. It's a delight. Reading and memorizing the scriptures are not chores that you have to do as a Christian. They are a delight to do. Unlike donuts, you can't consume too much of the scriptures. The scriptures will give you the strength to walk through those long, arduous days of pain and to find that the Lord is your exceeding joy in the midst of grief. It is the combination of prayer and scripture that will strengthen your faith and keep you from shrinking back to destruction. As I consider Hebrews 10:38, I am reminded of that old Sunday school song, "Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink." That's what Hebrews 10:38 and 39 are warning. That's what they're warning. You neglect it, and you shrink, shrink, and you will shrink to destruction. You'll become weak in faith until the enemy, who prowls like a roaring lion, comes to devour whatever is left of your faith. So the call is to live by faith. For some of you, that means that you need to come to the cross. You need to look at the Christ on the cross and believe. Simply put, you don't know Him, and you need to come to Him. For others, it is the continuation of your walk of faith, strengthening your faith with prayer and with the Scriptures, for we are not those who shrink back to destruction. Let's live by faith. Father, we thank You again for our time and most of all for Your Word. It is what strengthens our souls and our spirits. It is what tells us of Your glory and Your majesty. It declares Your beauty. It tells us of the hope of salvation. It tells us of Your plan to redeem us. It tells us of Your love, of Your grace, of Your mercy, of Your goodness. It tells us of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank You for Your Word. May we embrace it and believe it. May we recognize it, obtain the information that is there. May we assent and agree to it, and then may we personally put everything that we have into it and trust You completely, not only for the salvation to come, but for the salvation today, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. May these truths be ours, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.